Good evening. Today I broke a new record. I got an email from a 2 year old baby. 2 year old baby sent me an email today. I look at the email, I see all kinds of letters. Nothing makes sense. I reply, 3 question marks. The father wrote to me, "I'm so sorry, my son." My son, just like that, my son is addicted to your lectures. He even figured it out how to send you an email. Not like that. So I told him, "You just gave me a start to my lecture tonight." Amazing. Ay, ay, ay. So now we have a cat that's watching the lectures all day. If you see the Facebook page, there's a cat all day laying on a computer and listening to lectures from morning to night. I wonder is a Gilgul of who? Maybe some of my critics were sent back as a cat. The situation, if you're aware of what's going on in Israel, Israel is boiling politically now. Sometimes you look at the American people here and you're jealous. You have no idea what's going on. Everything is nice and quiet. And in Israel, it's boiling. It's very, very serious. We have these elections now, in 2 months from now. Very critical elections. It can turn very bad, it can turn very good. It's not clear what's going to happen. I'm talking for religion. For religion. They published a video of Rav Ovadia Yosef. Of Rav Ovadia Yosef, you know, they published a video that was filmed by 2008, which shocked a lot of people today in Israel. And they said that now a few more videos will be published. Who knows what's next? Who knows what's next? When a Jew that wants to vote for the Israeli government, first you have to know that not everyone agreed that it's even permitted. However, most rabbis agree today that since the situation is so critical, they allow it. Why? Because when you actually vote for a religious person to be in a Knesset, it can be translated in 2 different ways. One is that you actually acknowledge them as the authority on the Jewish nation, which is a very big sin. You can't acknowledge people who rebel against God and make fun of the Torah as the leader of the Jewish nation. We don't have permission to acknowledge them and to give them, you know, recognition. However, the other rabbis say, wait a minute, just because we vote for someone religious to sit and try to make influence from inside and to prevent sins and prevent the imports of all kinds of bad things to Israel and prevent, you know, all kinds of things which is against their religion, is against the Jewish nation. That doesn't mean we believe in them or we give them any recognition. And not at all. It's just if the only way to make an impact is to follow those rules that they forced on the rest of the nation, they forced the rules, what can you do? Since this is the rules there, what can you do? It's not that we acknowledge it. It's not that we support it. We don't have any other way. What's the other way? They made a law, democracy. The laws of the Greeks. This is the law, democracy. The majority rule for the minority what to do, how to do. So in order for you to fight them and to prevent their decrees, like the Greeks used to make decrees against the Torah, they make the same decrees, more or less, same thing. You know, if they had the power today, Chazon Ish, when he came to Israel, I don't know what, 7 years ago, I don't know exactly, but it was a long, long time ago. Chazon Ish wrote a few years after he was in Israel, he wrote in a letter I'm already 1 year in Israel. Oh, I'm already 1 year in Israel, and I'm surprised that they still allowing to do Leil HaSeder. You understand? Which means we came to a place where the communist anti-Torah people control. The Torah is their enemy. What can we do? That's, unfortunately, it's very sad that there are people who call themselves Jews, and the first thing in their mind is to fight the Torah. To fight the Torah speakers, to fight the Torah teachers, to fight any ideology that comes from the Torah. When it comes to science, they're all very, very supportive, even though they have no idea what science is. They can't even tell the difference between speculative science and objective science. They never heard about it. But they give beautiful speeches to support science. Why? It serves the purpose. It's against God. It's against the Torah. It permits everything. It proves the Torah wrong, according to their understanding. Real science never, ever proven the Torah wrong. Ever. Not one discovery that was ever made in science that is legit and real and it's objective science ever contradicted the Torah. Make no mistakes, I repeat it again. Never in a history someone discovered something. I'm talking real proof, not fairy tales and assumptions and all kinds of things like that. Most of the science you learn in your life, it's all assumptions, like the theory of evolution. It's already been proven wrong. Theories, many theories, theories and assumptions and things that make sense and logical assumption, you know, all kinds of words, bombastic words that 99.9% of the people have no idea what they mean anyway. So why everyone all of a sudden in this generation is so pro-science? One reason, science releasing the wicked people from obeying the rules of God. Science is a very good representative. It makes the war against the religious people. And that's why even here in America, Christians and the scientists sometimes are enemies. For instance, if I bring a proof from a scientist who discovered something objectively, almost always people would answer me, yeah, of course, he's a fanatic Christian. Nobody even cares what he discovered, what he proves. As soon as they check about him, his biography, and they find out that he's a religious man in his religion, which means he believes in our Torah, they call it the Old Testament, as soon as they find out that he's a religious one, they don't even want to listen to what he has to say. Why? It cannot be objective, according to their eyes. So the idea is, maybe we have to put a sign. I know there's not enough room here. Yeah, a man can sit here in the first row. I don't care. If anybody else comes, you can direct him to here. So the idea is that the arguments between those who say you can vote and those who say you cannot vote, it comes down only to one argument. That's it. Both of them are logical. The question, who is right in this moment? Some say by voting for them, you're acknowledging them as the authority. We don't want anything to do with them. And some say absolutely not. When we live by the Arab countries and the Sultan made his rules and we had to go through their rules and follow and try to save as much as we can from inside, that means we acknowledge his control. When we were in a Christian countries, when the church were in control and they made all kinds of laws, we did everything we can around it. We never accepted it as the truth or we gave them any authority. We had to fight them from inside as much as we can. Same thing over here. What can we do? Today the enemy changed. The enemy of the Torah sometimes even have yarmulke on their heads. All these liberals that call themselves religious and they're nothing but complete fake. Complete fake. Not even 1% in them is true. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. If you check them from A to Z, you'll find that they do nothing, nothing that makes Hashem happy. Everything they do. I told one person, I told him, before you go on a date, check very carefully who the girl is. I said, don't go on a date. You're wasting time and money. After many times he went on dates, I told him, listen to me. before you agree to go on a date, you have to make a complete investigation. You have to ask the references. You have to call the rabbi. You have to check who the rabbi is. Sometimes just on the resume of the shidduch, you see the name of the rabbi, you know you don't want anything to do with this girl because this rabbi is reform or conservative or very, very liberal. This is not according to the real Torah. This is new Judaism that people inventing now because it's very convenient. Everything 50%, everything 30%. They cut. Everything is allowed. Just got a message right now before I walked in. That's why I had to stay in the car 10 minutes to answer him. What is the message? Someone went to Brit Milah today. The Sandak Mechalel Shabbat. The Mohel, he said to the Mohel, maybe it's an opportunity for you to speak to the parents to give the sandakut to someone Yireh Shamayim. It's affecting the life of a baby. This is a tradition of more than 2,000 years. It's not the Mohel right away with the liberal way, listen, you're only going to make these people go away. Why should you want to make problems? Why do you even want to talk about these things? Right away, cut him out. He went to that rabbi over there, whoever he was, I don't know, and speaking to the wall, he told him, no, all these people are people of your community. All these people are people in your community. They're coming to your shul, I don't know, 10 years, 9 years, and all of them are not Shomer Shabbos. Maybe now you take the opportunity in a brit to speak a little bit about Shabbat. He spoke to him in a very respectful way. He waved him like his heir, nothing. It doesn't bother him. It bothers him that all these people don't come. They come with the shul to the shul with a car. That's not. So I told this guy about shiduchim. I told him, listen to me, what I say. You have to check very, very carefully before you agree to go on a date, because sometimes you already have feelings to the girl after 3-4 meetings. You know, you date, then you're beginning to like her as a man to man, man to woman. You know, it's already it's become emotional. Once it becomes emotional, even 10% connection, you can never see the truth after that anymore. Doesn't matter what she does, it'll be very difficult for you to criticize it because now you are bribed. You can't see the truth. You look at her beauty, you look at the attraction that you have to her, you look at her smile, you look at the stories that she tells you, you can never see anymore her ideology. These things must be checked before you go on a date. Once you go in, you're 50% in a trap already. Talking to him is one thing. Reality is, of course, another thing. So he decided to go to a very far place to go on a date. After spending a lot of time and money, he went on a date. And then in a date, he realized that everything I told him, of course, is 1,000,000% exactly as it was. And one of the things he told me, he said to me, that he asked her if she has all kinds of not modest things on her Facebook, like relationship with men. And she said, you know, I have friends, this. The last time that I had something like this was a while back. I don't have any more. Okay. Then he said to her, what is this gay friend that you have? So she said, it's my best friend, but no hesitation. And he said to her, you want him to come to my wedding? Such a sinner to stand in my wedding? I'm not interested, he told her. I'm a religious man. I don't want people like this in my wedding. That's what he told her. So she said to him, there's nothing to talk about in this case. There's nothing wrong with him. What's wrong with him? Do you understand what's going on here? So when a person is religious and he follows the laws of God, And he reads in the Torah that Hashem wrote horrible things about people who behaves in this way against his nature, against all these things, and he sees nothing is wrong with that, nothing is wrong with that. This is where the problem begins. This liberalism. Everyone is trying to be politically correct, to say things that people like to hear, especially with the influence of the corrupted world. Who cares about the world? Why do you worry so much about what people bark? We only have to care about what the book of God says. That's it. Christians understand it. Muslims understand it. We, the Jews that receive the book of God, don't understand it. What's going on here? Don't ever let this liberalism affect you in any way. Don't ever be afraid to say the truth. When someone speaks to you about this kind of people, you say to him, listen, I'm not wishing him any bad. I hope he's going to do tshuva. I hope he's going to get treated. But one thing I do, I will never support such a way and such a crime against Hashem. That's it. Same thing mechalelei Shabbat. Even if your brother is like this, even your best friend, he's not shomer Shabbat, just because he's a friend or he's a Jew, that automatically you're going to support his actions against Hashem. Who comes first? Your friends, your brothers, your parents, your children, or the creator of the world? Who comes first? That's where a kosher Jew has to have a first rule in his life. Every moment, from the minute I open my eyes until I go to sleep, Hashem comes before everybody. Before my wonderful parents that raised me and took care of me and gave me millions of dollars and cry for me and retailim for me every day and they wish only good for me and I owe them my life. In million years, I cannot pay them back. No contradiction. Hashem comes before them. Someone who comes and say, my parents are more important to me than God, is a kofer be'Hashem. It's against the Torah. The Torah says, kabed et avicha ve'et imecha, ani Hashem, but I'm above them. No, don't let your heart overcome your brain. If your father say to you to do one thing, and my Torah told you to do the opposite, who do you listen to me? Not only that, if your father tell you to do one thing, and your rabbi tell you to do the opposite, you must listen to the rabbi. He is representing my Torah. With all due respect to your father, this is the laws. That's halachot, laws of Judaism. I did not write it. I wasn't in Mount Sinai for 40 days to bring it down, in case you made a mistake. I'm only a postman, delivery guy. Simple delivery guy. He gets the package from Obama, and he brings it to your door. What does Obama want? He's the boss. Oh, new rule. Increasing taxes. What can we do? What are you going to do? That's the new law. As of January 1st, all the health insurance are canceled. Obamacare goes into action. You have to change your doctors. Half of the doctors already don't take it. That's what the new rule. Thousands of us will scream, will demonstrate. We write article against Obama. Bottom line, he's the boss. He decided, he won all the obstacles against him. He made it happen. That's the new rule, whether you like it or not. Now, with all due respect to Mr. Obi and his friends, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes not a trillion times higher than him, unlimited trillions and trillions and trillions is more important than him and anybody else, and any rabbi on earth. Hashem comes first. Whenever people tell you, don't make a big deal out of it. It's no big deal. Okay, what can you do? That's the way people are. Don't fall into this trap. No, you say, no, I'm very sorry. That's not the way it should be. We have one book, not two. Baruch Hashem, we have one. Christians have 200,000 New Testament. Let them argue and decide which one they want to follow. Muslims have hundreds of different Qurans. Let them argue which one they want to follow. Jews have one Torah, always same Torah. And all the copies of the Torah that were written in a history, it says that a Mechalel Shabbat has no share to the world to come. V'nichreta nefesh ha'i, I cut that soul out of my nation. I never heard of one Torah in a history, and you can Google and check, that had otherwise. Not only that it's in every Torah in the same place, it repeats 12 times. 12 times it repeats in a Torah. That means it has very serious significance. I don't find one Torah in the world that doesn't say the same thing about gays. Whether they're born like that, whether they decided to be like that after they were with a wife or a woman, one day they decided to be like that. Whether they have strong attraction to the same sex, whether they don't. It's two different kinds, as you know. It doesn't matter. The Torah, every Torah, include the Torah in the modern Orthodox shuls, include the Torah in all the Hasiduyot, include the Torah in all the Sfaradi shuls in the world, include the Torah in the Reform shuls. The same Torah they have. One thing good the Reforms did in their life, they buy Orthodox Torah. kosher for $50,000, when technically, based on the rules, they can buy a regular chumash for $10. Anyway, they don't believe in a Torah. So why do they spend $50,000 on a Torah? Very interesting. Conservative, the same thing. They have the original Torah. You understand? It's very interesting. They come and buy the Torah from the Orthodox rabbi, from the Sofrim in Yerushalayim, in Bnei Brak. Anywhere you go, they come to buy it. What do you need? Why do you need a scroll? 99% of the rules of the scroll all is oral Torah. How to write it, where to put a comma, how much space between one chapter to another. This is all oral laws. You make fun of the oral laws. Why are you burning $50,000 on a Torah? Buy a $10 printed one. Anyway, from you, it's not no difference if it was written manually or by computer or printed. You don't care. According to you, it's all the same. So why are you spending $50,000 and you buy a few Sifrei Torah for your Reformed church? Why? The answer, I don't have an answer. There's no logic here. But it's a fact. When they deserve the credit, they'll get the credit even for me. Why? The truth is above who you like and who you don't like. That's the truth. To the best of my knowledge, all places that I heard about, they buy Orthodox Torah. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe in some places they are having a piece of paper printed. Maybe, I don't know. But the ones that I've been, and I've been in some colleges and places, and I, you know, let's go pray here, let's go there, I ask, it's Reform, Conservative, what is it? They have actual original Torah. And so I saw one of them was even Meudar. Bottom line, all the Torah say the same thing about Mechalele Shabbat and about gays, and the Torah say clearly that the same Torah applies to all the generations until the end of time. The Torah never say that at one generation parts of it will be invalid or obsolete. Please get it to your head already. It's about time that all the people would listen to it on YouTube and later on will finally put their ego down and stop with their nonsense. You don't want to be a righteous person, don't argue the validity of the Torah. Don't. That's not the right approach. Say the Torah is real, the Torah is divine. I'm not interested to keep it. Maybe one day I will. Leave me alone. I take my head off. Thank you very much. It was nice meeting you. Goodbye. Don't be a liar and a faker. Say, I have a problem. This is what I like. This is my attractions. I know it's against the book of God. Pray for me. Pray that I'll be able to change. I really want to change. Don't make a parade. Come with flags to say that you are right and everyone else is wicked because they follow the laws of God and the laws of nature. Even without God in the picture, common sense, there's nature. Nature already showed how it was designed, male, female. It's a combination. That's the way the nature was. It was never done otherwise. So even for those who do not want to acknowledge religion, common sense requires it. Everything against the laws of nature, that means something in the mind of a person is not right. Everything. If we see a person beginning to eat sand, leave me alone, it's a free country. What happened? You call 911, they put him in a mental institution. Why, poor guy? What is it your business? It's a free country. Why? There are things that is a little bit above the free country. What happened if he wants to eat nails or fluorescent lights? What happened? So now we, oh, free country? Where does it say that it's not allowed? It's against the laws of nature. There is nature. And by the way, Elohim in Hebrew, it's 86, numeric value. Hateva, the nature, it's also 86. To show you that the nature is not really nature, it's the wish of God. What he wanted nature to have, that's what nature is. He designed nature. Nature is God. And God and the nature say you are not allowed to be gay. It's a horrible crime. You have a problem, you have the wrong attraction, get treated. There are institutions who take care of this problem. It's a sickness, it's a mental sickness. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anyone fool you. Someone sent me a video from Uganda. Some kind of a bishop is speaking about what they do. I almost vomit. After 60 seconds, I shot it. It was probably a few minutes. I couldn't even put it on my Facebook page. It's such disrespect to even put something like this. But the minute that I've seen, I mamash almost made me vomit. I had to hold my food from the things he described. I don't know how brave this guy is. You know, he never heard of being politically correct. He was describing exactly what they do in a most despicable way. And all the people there, the audience, were screaming and booing. You understand why? This is the truth. What can we do? I know. It's not pleasant to hear this. Some of us have relatives like this. Some of us members of our family have like this. But that's the truth. Why are you getting angry? Why to be angry? Why? Why to deny what the Torah says? Why? You don't want to believe in the Torah? Come to me. I prove to you the Torah is divine. Watch Torah and Science. Watch Life After Death. Watch other videos that I made. It proves. Once you know it's the truth, that's it. Let's move on. We're coming in front of finishing Sefer Bereshit, Genesis, which is concluding 2,200 years in history. 2,200 years is Sefer Bereshit. The last parasha, Parashat Vayechi. Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim 17 shana. And Yaakov, Jacob, lived in Egypt 17 years. The life of Yaakov's life, 7 and 40 and 100 years. Bottom line, 147 years of life. Vayikrevu yemei Yaakov lamut. His time to pass away arrived, and he called his son Yosef, is the treasury of Egypt, of the entire world, because Egypt is the empire of the world. So Yosef was like Bernanke today. He decide if the interest go up and down. He's in charge of all the money. Makes decisions that can affect billions of people, can affect our life saving, can affect our mortgages, can affect the stock market, can affect so many things. Person that has a lot of power. The Torah begins to say, speaking about Yaakov, as the Pasuk continue, switch to Israel. The angel already changed his name to Israel. We know, we read about it. But in the same verse, it starts Yaakov, finish Israel. Why? Why sometimes the Torah call Yaakov, Yaakov, and sometimes it call it Israel? Why? Call him Israel. Why? The answer is, the Raga Chover, used to be a rabbi, Raga Chover. He had a brain. Once in 1,000 years, maybe there's one person in the world that's born with a brain like this. Maybe in 1,000 years, once. Everything he sees, right away, catch all the details, millions of details, no limits to his brain. The Goyim heard about him. They came to check him. They came, it's Rav Yosef Rozin, that was his name. The Ragachov was his kinui, that's probably the town where he came from. So he said to him, we heard that you can tell how many leaves on every tree when you walk in the streets. So he said, yes. So they told him, but how do we know you really tell the right number? So he said to them, take as many leaves as you want in your hands, bunch from here, from there, count how many you have in your hands. I'll tell you first how many leaves on a tree. Then take as many as you want. Then I'll tell you the new number and count in your hands and see if I was right or wrong. And he was right. It was an amazing brain. And he answered this question, and this is what he says. He says, both of them are holy name. Yaakov is a holy name. It was holy when his name was Yaakov. It was holy when his name was Israel. But here is the difference. Every time the Torah speaks about Israel, he's speaking about Yaakov and the Jewish nation, not only about his private life. Every time the Torah continued to call him Yaakov, speaking about his personal life. Vayikrevu yemei Yaakov, right? Vayichi Yaakov beretz Mitzrayim. Yaakov lived in Mitzrayim 17 years. Okay, that was his private life. Vayikrevu yemei Israel amut. Vayikra lebnei Yosef. The Jewish nation is going to be affected from his death. It's a new time is about to begin. his name was changed from Yaakov to Israel. When we write the Torah, there are two kinds of parchneps, chapters. Some of them, it's called parasha ptucha, some of them called parasha stuma. Stuma means it starts in the middle of the row and finish in the end, which means the finishing, the space that you have in the last row of the chapter, in the beginning it's empty space and it finishes with words. And ptucha is the other way around. It starts in the beginning of the row and it finishes with leaving some space close to the end of the final row. What's the difference? This is also rules. If you write the Torah not like that, some chapters are ptucha, some of them stuma, even though you do not change one letter from the Torah, you make the Torah not valid, not holy. Because this is all oral laws and all divine laws that were given to Moshe in Mount Sinai. The question now, they ask, why this parasha is stuma? Stuma means blocked. The answer, because right when Yaakov died, all the problems began. As long as Yosef was alive, right, when Yosef was alive, and he was in charge, and Yaakov was alive, everything was beautiful. They lived in Goshen, they have unlimited food, everything, Parnassah was great, everything fine. Once Yaakov passed away and later Yosef after, the problem begins. Now, it says like this. Parashat Vayechi is finishing the stories of the fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. From this parasha on, you don't hear about them anymore. How many chapters all together the Torah mentioned them? Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, 12 chapters. 12 chapters all together. This is the final one. Now Yaakov has to give a will to the brothers, to the tribes, which becoming the nation of Israel. He has to give each one of them a special blessing. The question now is, Rabbeinu Bechaye, almost 900 years ago, this is what he says. He said the word Vayechi in numeric value is 34. Vav 6, Yud 10, Chet 8, Yud 10. Vayechi, numeric value 34. Why the Torah say Vayechi and not Vayechie? The answer is because Hashem wanted to show us that there from the 147 years of Yaakov's life, how many of them were happy years? The answer, 34. 17 years that Yosef born until he disappeared, that he was raising him, his loved son from Rachel, the woman that he loved the most. 17 years he taught him Torah until the day he disappeared. And then 17 years that he saw him before he died. When he came to Mitzrayim, he was standing in front of Paro. Paro asked him, how old are you? He told him 130 years old. And then he lived another 17 years and passed away. 17, when Yosef was alive, was the greatest years of his life. The last 17, when he was with Yosef again, 34 years. Look at the influence of one good son that you have in your life and you love him, how it makes your entire life either good or bad, chas v'shalom. Depend who the kid is. When I was one time in California, one father came to me and said to me, speak to this guy, speak to him. I look at the one full of tattoos, drug addict like this. He said to me, that's my son. The only time I can leave is when he is in jail. I call the detectives every time I know something about him to come quickly to arrest him. They don't bother us anymore. When I call them, they know to come. That's like an gentleman agreement between me and the police. So I say to him, why do you turn your own son to the police? He said to me, every day is out of jail, I have no life. I can't sleep, I have to protect my staff, things disappeared. It's a horrible life I have. It's a drug, he's a junkie. The only time I can sleep at night, when he's in jail. Yeah, I know he's going to be in jail now for 3 months or 2 years, whatever the case is. I can leave now. When he comes out, my nightmare begins. You understand what's going on? So here is an example of the opposite. And then when you have a son, brilliant, chacham, all day come ask you questions about Torah, Gemara, showing you, asking you, is going in the right path, gives you a lot of happiness. Everywhere he goes, you hear compliments about him. How great is life? You don't care so much about money anymore because there are things that are above this. It brings you a lot of happiness in your life. So it says like this. Rabbeinu Bechaye say, Yaakov standing in front of Pharaoh and he said to him, Me'at ve'ra'im hayu shnei yemei chayai. My life are short and also not good. Not bad. But the good years of his life, like I said, 34 years. The Zohar say, why Yaakov had the merit to live in Egypt 17 years in wealth. Why? All measure for measure. You took care of Yosef 17 years. Yosef took care of you 17 years. Everything, if you check in the Torah, it's all based on the concept of midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Everything in life you do for others, Hashem turns it around, that the same thing will be done for you eventually or to your children. Rashi says, since Yaakov passed away, the hearts and the eyes of the nation of Israel were blocked because of the beginning of the slavery. How many years the Jews were slaves in Egypt? 210. Everyone agree? 210? Any different opinions? All of us are wrong. They were in Egypt 210 years, but how many of them they work very hard as slaves? How many? 86. Very good. 86 years. Auschwitz, 86 years, not 5 years. Auschwitz in our modern days, how much is what? How long it was? How long from the time Jews enter Auschwitz until they liberate the camp? How many years it was? 6 years. Huh? 6 years? 6 years people were in Auschwitz? 5 years, 6 years. Even if you say 10, it's still nothing compared to 86. 86, horrible slavery in camps in Egypt. It was very, very difficult times in the Jewish history. Yaakov wanted to tell the Jewish nation the end of time. How Mashiach's gonna come, when it's gonna be, how it's gonna be. Venista mimeno. HaKadosh Baruch Hu blocked it from him. He had a vision. When he came to say it, it was all blocked. He realized Hashem doesn't want him to tell the future. Yaakov also saw that in the names of all his brothers, all his sons, you don't have the letters Chet and the letters Tet. Chet and Tet, what is it? Chet. Chet. Chet in Hebrew means sin. So Yaakov say, all my sons are tzaddikim. They deserve that I'll tell them what I see in a prophecy. But then when he came to say the prophecy, he got blocked. He realized that in their voice, in their names, they also do not have the letter Kuf and Tzadik. All other 22 letters, all other 18 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, they have in their names. 4 letters they don't have, Chet and Tet, Kuf and Tzadik. Kuf and Tzadik, what is it? Ketz. End. You don't have Chet, it's true, but you also don't have Ketz, which means it's a hint that you cannot tell them the catch, you cannot tell them the end. Why it was important for Hashem that the tribes will not know the end? Why? What would happen if they would find out exactly how the end would be in the salvation? What would happen? Why Hashem wasn't interested that they'll know the future? Because when a person knows the future, it's affecting his free will. His will. If a person is born to the world, every day thinking, maybe Mashiach will come today.
Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, it could be any minute. I have to be ready. What happened if Hashem comes to him and say to him, oh, no, Itzik, don't worry. It's another 30 years at least. The tension dropped tremendously. Oh, we can take things poco poco. Oh, I can be liberal now. I can be modern. No problem. 2 years before the 3rd year that Hashem say, I'll go back to be Hasidic again. Strict. Everything, mikveh every day, you know, gartel, this, you know, everything, 100%, learning, Torah, Hasidut, Baruch Hashem. What's the rush? במקום שבעלי תשובה עומדים, אפילו צדיקים גמורים אינם עומדים. I'll be a בעל תשובה, superb. 20 years, I'll do everything I want, 28 years. Last 2 years, preparation. First, I take all the money I stole, I give it everything for tzedakah. Beautiful. So, I'll clean everything right away. Tzedakah לזיכוי הרבים. And, tzedera, one person sent me an email today, if the money that he earned in gambling, he can sponsor CDs. I say, finally, somebody wants to sponsor CDs. That's where the money comes from. What's the answer? Gambling is permitted or not? When two Jews gamble with each other, play cards, play backgammon on money, and one take money from another, it's permitted or not?
No.
What sin is that?
Stealing.
The Oraita or the Rabbanan? Huh? The Rabbanan. Stealing the Rabbanan. Because you don't really actually come and steal it from him. It's with the agreement. It's like putting a gun to someone's head, give me what you owe me. Fine, he owes you. You won it in a game. However, the problem is that all the people who come to the gambling, they are 100% sure they're going to earn, to make money. As soon as they lose, they don't let go to the money. They don't give up the money. They connect to that money even after that person took it, which means if you come to the store and you want to buy a book, how much? $20. You take $20, you give it to him, he gives you the book. You never ever think about the $20 ever again. Unless if you're extra stingy, so you read some Tehillim, that Hashem will help you for the agony to go. You know? There are people like this. But normal person, what's the problem? He deserves the money. I got what I want, he got what he want, I'm happy, he's happy, we're both happy. Business. But in gambling, it's not like that. When you play cards with someone and you win, the person that pay you the money is on fire. If there would not be, you should not kill in the Torah, that's exactly what he will do to you that moment. You're daring to take my money. Everyone who gambles with his friends and family, when they lose, there's one thing in their mind. No, when is he going to say that he lets go? And it's in shock when he gets up and put the money in a pocket. What? My own brother takes my money? I'm done with him. How many families fell apart from these poker games, and Remy, and everyone make money from each other, and usually it's on Shabbat with 500 cigarettes, and the television and the radio about the soccer games, who kicked the ball higher. It's usually a combination of all the worst sins in the Torah goes together with that. And you know, when people lose, they smoke double. So it's increased the Chilulei Shabbat. So the answer is Gezel. What happened if a person earned it from the casino? The Maharaji from India owned the casino. Mr. Sikh. He owns the casino. And you went and you played their cards and you made money. Is the money now kosher or it's also stolen money?
It's a business, it's kosher.
Kosher or not? The money is kosher. Does that mean that to go to the casino is permitted?
No.
The answer, no. Why? If the money is kosher, why to go to the casino it's not kosher? Huh? The answer, first, is the biggest chilul Hashem. That's where you want to go and make the money. Second. How many families fell apart from people who started to go to the casino? Do you know how many? Thousands of families are finished. Even in the United States, there are constant arguments in Congress and in every state if to allow casino or not. Why? The government make fortune from that. They should encourage it. Everywhere, every block push another casino, it brings money. The answer is, it's gonna finish society. People will kill each other on the street. I had one guy that moved to live in Vegas. He moved to Sodom. And after three weeks, he's calling me from Sodom. He say, you're not gonna believe what happened. He lived already in Vegas before. Then he moved to LA, then he moved to New York. You know, these people who ever have to move all the time. And then again, back, he went back to Sodom. When he arrived there, he called me up, he said, you know, you're not gonna believe it. Some of the Israelis, multi-millionaire when I left, they sleeping on the bench, on the street, complete homeless they became. This guy was driving in a limo, this one had a Rolls Royce, this one had a mansion. They sleep homeless, they're asking if you can arrange for them something to eat for today. This is what a casino does to people. You understand? So if you have a dream, Hashem doesn't need you to go there to make money. If you want to be rich fast, buy one lotto for $1. Not more. $1, and you send it. If Hashem wants to send you many millions, you open him a vessel now. That's it. Here did your ishtadlut. That's it. You don't need more than that. Everything extra, it's lack of emunah. Hashem needs you to buy 50. One, it's not enough for him to send you 20 million or 50 or 100 million dollars if he wants. So you send once a month. You don't have enough emunah, send once a week. But not more than one. They ask Ben Zion Abba Shaul this question. In Israel, lottery. He say one, the minimum. How much is the minimum? $1? That's it. $1, it's enough. Let's move on. Yaakov comes to Yosef, and he speaks to Yosef. This is what he said to him. Ve'asita imadi chesed ve'emet. I want you to do kindness with me and the truth. Kindness and the truth. Usually kindness and the truth is two opposites. If you stick to the truth, you're not only kind. If you had someone works for you and he's a horrible worker, you have to fire him. It's not good for the business. It's not good for the customers. It's not good for the other employees. And it's not good for you. What's good in this guy? Then comes the mercy, the kindness. But he has a family. He has children. What's going to be with that? I have to have empathy for him. I have to have mercy for him. Don't be just like this, you know, too strict. Maybe you give him another chance, and another chance, until igiu ma'im ad nafesh. Eventually, the water comes up to here, and you choke. You can't take it anymore. But kindness and emet is two opposites. Kindness means a free gift. Emet means I earned it. Two opposites. What does Yaakov say to Yosef? Va'asita imi chesed en emet. Here is the secret here. First of all, the fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, taught us a lesson about the importance of the Holy Land. Even though, technically, we don't need them, because it's written clearly in the Torah. It says in the Torah, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, this is the country of the milk and honey, a country that is blessed, the country of Hashem, country that the eyes of your God is in it from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. There's all kinds of wonderful expressions about the holiness of the land. So even before we know about the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's written in the Torah. You go to school, you learn the Torah, you see that it's very, very important. However, it's not only that. Yaakov is saying to Yosef, you are in power. I can speak to Reuven or Judah. Reuven the oldest, Judah the strongest. But I'm speaking to you, the youngest, almost the youngest, besides Binyamin. Why am I speaking to you? Because you have the power. You in a government. You an authority here in Egypt. you have the power. I speak to them that we are all guests here in this country. We have permanent resident, green card, made in Egypt. We don't even have an Egyptian passport. Just green card residents, they put us in a ghetto in Goshen. Very nice ghetto, beautiful ghetto, holy ghetto, only Jews. But still, we are living here as a guest. But you have the power. You're already a citizen. You're in a government. You're going to make sure to take my body to Eretz Israel to bury me over there. Where? In a grave that my father bought. Avraham, Sarah, Yitzchak, and Rivka is there already. He wants to join his fathers. Technically, let me ask you a question. Is it really important where the body of a dead person will be buried? Anyway, the body, even in a lifetime, is not so important. What's important is the soul. And when a body dies, the soul goes up to heaven, has the trial, and then decided where to send him, to a good place or a horrible place, depending on his actions. But one way or the other, the body is eaten by the worms, not like some people think. Some people think there's arguments between the rabbis when a person dies, if he is allowed to donate his organs to sick people. Can they take his kidney away? Can they take his both kidneys away? Can they take his liver? Can they take his heart? There's all kinds of transplants. Is it allowed by Judaism? Some say yes, some say no. Some say it's a very big mitzvah, some say it's no, not good. Why? Where the arguments come from? How come on something like this there's such an argument? Some people think the reason is because of the resurrection of the death. Which means one day Mashiach come, all the dead people would resurrect. And if you don't have the organs, how are you going to resurrect? That's total nonsense. Because anyway, nothing left from the body. Maximum 11 months it takes for the worms and the snakes to eat the body completely and only bones left in a grave. Unless if you're extremely righteous and you never had jealousy in your life, then your body stays complete in a grave. But one way or the other, that's not going to be the body who resurrects. Why? Because maybe your soul was in different bodies, and maybe that's not the most righteous body. Maybe Hashem wants to resurrect a different body. So not necessarily this body will even resurrect. So the body is only a cover, a piece of paper. You have a check for $1 billion in an envelope that's worth a penny. Once you take the check out of the envelope, do you care about the envelope? Imagine someone leaves the check on the side. What a beautiful yellow envelope. I'm so shocked. Ma, fantastic, amazing. He goes with the envelope to the bank. Somebody like that, 911. Abarbanel, immediately. Psychiatric evaluation. You for sure won't let your daughter marry him, even if he has a $1 billion check. Why? It's not normal. The answer, the same thing here. Who cares about the body so much? The body dies. The body will be eaten. When the resurrection of the dead will come, like the Gemara say, that Rebbe and Unculus and all the arguments with the Romans, the Romans ask what the secular people ask today. All the questions that the secular people has, if they only read the Talmud once, they see that the Greeks and the Romans and all the others already asked before them. Do you really believe that a piece of bone that will be in a grave for hundreds of years one day will resurrect and become a human being? So what was the answer of the Chachamim? He said, when you take a seed, wheat, you put it inside the ground and it grows. You put a little seed and it grows into something beautiful. Or you put a seed and it becomes an orange tree. From a little thing like this, after it becomes rotten in the ground, there's any chance that life will come out? The answer, here you go. Plus, the Chachamim also answer another answer. They say, what's bigger miracle? That you take a drop of liquid, drop of seed, drop of liquid, from a drop of liquid, only liquid, no material, liquid, a human being came out to the world. Bones, ligaments, brain, everything from a drop. Body, skeleton, it's 50% ready. You have the bones of the head, the hands, everything. So it's 50% there. All you have to put is ligaments, you know, some muscles, veins, attach some flesh and skin, and you're ready. But actually, the shape is right there. So what's bigger miracle? That a person will be created from a drop of water or from 50% ready body? So why nobody is impressed when a baby is created from a drop, but everyone is wondering how a person will resurrect when he's 50% ready? The answer, because it's not coming. It only happened once in history. In the time of Prophet Yechezkel, that Hashem took him to the valley and all the dead people came back to life. Chazon ha'atzamot ha'yevashot. But that's it. Other than that, it never happened before. So people are impressed. Do you really think it can happen? The answer, the Torah promised that it will happen, and it will happen. So in that time, when the Torah said that people comes back to life, don't worry about your old body. It's not relevant. So why we still, some rabbis are against donating organs? The answer is because it gives doctors incentive to kill the people faster, because they have a patient waiting, and they say, anyway, it's going to die in 5-6 hours. We need it right now. I don't want to stay here until 3 o'clock at night to sit and wait and retail in that he'll die faster. I'll close his nose 2 minutes and finish. And I'll take his organs, kidney, everything quickly. There's X amount of time when the body is still warm, you can transfer. That's one reason. That's, by the way, why Rabbi Ashri, the rabbi of the ghetto, people ask him if they can eat bodies of dead people, not to die, because they were about to die any minute. And he said, no. Why? You're allowed. It's pikuach nefesh. You're allowed to eat anything. Dead rats, dead... Whatever you can eat to survive, you're allowed. Lo aleinu, we've never been in such a test. So why did he say no? Because he knew what's going to happen. There are people who are laying in the ice, in the snow, while the Germans make the march, and somebody needs to eat before he dies, and he sees someone, he looks dead, but he's not 100% dead, because the soul is leaking slowly. It's not 1 second and you die. No, it's a process. And we don't know exactly what millionth of a second you are considered dead in Shamayim. We don't know 100%, because the soul is slowly, slowly leaking out. You understand? So that's why if you cut a part of his thing, he may be still alive 20%. Or even if you see that he's moving a little bit, right away choke him because he needs to eat now, and now I have a body here. And if I don't eat it, in another minute I'll be somewhere else dead. So he already knew that people will murder. You may ask, no, so let's say people murder. Anyway, he will die. What difference does it make, a minute more or an hour later? What difference does it make? If you make a person that is about to die any minute die 1 second earlier, you're 100% murderer. No discount. 100% murderer. And if there was Beit Din and Sanhedrin today, execution. No discount. No one has permission to interfere with Job's work, with God's work. Only Hashem decide until what second the person would live. Why Yaakov cares so much about being buried in Israel? Why? Here is the answer. The answer, it says like this. One, Egypt will become lies. You see, he is a prophet. You see what's going to happen here one day. Moshe will hit. Aaron will hit. And they're going to bring lies to the land. Lice, kinim. Kinim comes from the ground. So he doesn't want to be buried in a place that will be cursed by the 10 plagues. No. Second reason, people who buried out of Israel, when the resurrection of the dead will begin, they won't rise like the ones in Israel. The one in Israel, Hashem will put back their ligaments, their flesh, everything, their eyes, the soul will penetrate. And it's like you woke up from a long sleep. You open up your eyes and you don't have any idea what's happening. You get up, you clean all the sand, you look around, you don't understand what's going on. But you see a lot of people, all the cemeteries, everywhere. People are rising and cleaning their sand. And after a minute, everybody will understand. Tchiyat HaMetim began. The Mashiach will be there. There will be an incredible moment in history. What's going to happen with the people that buried out of Israel? Hashem will make long tunnels. All their bones will roll all the way to Israel. They will roll. And they will rise in Israel, which will be a delay. That's one more reason why Yaakov doesn't want to roll, because it's also going to be painful for those neshamot to see the bones are rolling. And the third reason, he doesn't want the Egyptians to make him an idol. That's also the reason why Hashem did not want anyone to know where Moshe Rabbeinu is buried. If today we have people in our generation who takes a rabbi that live in our time, that cannot reach even 1% of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they made him a god, and they go to his grave and idolize him and worship him and pray to him, and everything in their life is him and him and him, and nobody else is important. Imagine what Yaakov Avinu, his grave will be in Egypt, and all these idol worshippers of Egypt, what they'll do from him. So he doesn't want the Egyptians to know that he's buried there, that they'll make his grave a site to come to pray for his dead body. I want to ask you a question. Something is not right in this story. Let's see who is sharp here. I'll give you a hint. I gave you three reasons why Yaakov didn't want to be buried in Egypt. One of them doesn't sound real. When you search for the truth, you always have to ask questions. Which one of the three is not so real? Rolling of the bones is 100%. It's in a prophet. It's a verse. I'm going to read it to you soon. Lice in Egypt, we know it's real. Huh? Making him an idol, it's also real. So which one of the three is not real? The answer, lice. But we know there were lice in Egypt, but they were not in Goshen. The plagues didn't hit the ghetto of the Jews. It only went on the Nazis, not on the Jews. So what was Yaakov worried about? His grave will be in Goshen, the lice will not get to him. Do you really think that Yaakov was worried that his body will have lice in the grave? Who cares about the body so much? What was the secret of the lice? He knew that the Egyptians will see that all over Egypt there is lice, but around his grave the lice didn't come. That's what makes them worship his grave. That's the secret here. Otherwise, what? Because the lice will not come. Rashi doesn't go into details. Rashi only say he saw there will be lice in Egypt. But Rashi maybe should have wrote another sentence. Because of the lice will not come to Goshen, where Yaakov will be buried, the Egyptians will make him an idol and come worship his grave. That's the reason why he did not want to be buried. Also, there is an argument between the halacha and the Kabbalah. If someone died out of Israel, in the exile, if you're allowed to bring his body to Israel. According to the Zohar, you're not allowed to bring his body into Israel. According to halacha, you're allowed. That's why in almost every flight of El Al, they have bodies. The Kohanim have to find out before they get on a flight if there is a body there going to a funeral in Israel. If yes, they have to change flights. Happens all the time. You can't be in the same plane with dead bodies, Kohanim.
Actually, it's allowed,
huh?
It's allowed.
Why allowed?
Because he's in the box.
Well, they found the ways to cover it, to put separation. Okay. Maybe they're allowed. They say that even if the flight goes above a cemetery, it's also not allowed. So they made a lot of changes from El Al to fly from here. The Kohanim, the strict one, they only go on certain flight that doesn't fly this direction, goes around. Even that they took into consideration. Why? Because the Tumah, the impurity, goes all the way up with no limitation. Unless, you know, there's something that's called Tumat oil. If you're in oil, in a covered area, then the entire area automatically is covered. They say that some Kohanim can go to the grave of Shmuel, Shmuel HaNavi, over there, because they put them inside a sack. Did you hear about it? Oh, wait a minute, I remember now. Now they came one time with a picture that someone was sitting in a plane and put himself in a sack. Mm-hmm. Did you see that picture or no?
Yeah.
Who saw that? Why? Because he's a Kohen, he doesn't want to become impure. Okay, well, there's arguments about it. But let me tell you something very interesting here. It says like this. It says like, here I'm going to read to you the verses from the Tanakh that's speaking about the resurrection of the dead. It says like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu oseh lahem mechilot ba'aretz. Hashem makes tunnels in the ground under the ocean, to send all the bones under the oceans all the way, and they come up in a tunnel, like the Hamas make tunnels from Gaza, they come out in Tel Aviv. Hashem will make tunnel from New York under the ocean over there. What, the good news is we don't have to pay $1,500 a ticket. It will roll by itself. But what is the problem? No, after all, if you tzaddik, you get it to Israel. Why do you care so much? The answer is, it says, כיוון שמגיעים לארץ ישראל, once they arrive to the Holy Land, הקדוש ברוך הוא נותן להם רוח של חיים. Hashem puts the spirit back in them, והם עומדים. And I stand on their feet. שנאמר, ועליתי אתכם מקברותיכם, I will bring you out of your graves, עמי, my nation. והבאתי אתכם אל אדמת ישראל. I will bring you to the land of Israel. Where does it say this verse? Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Yechezkel, Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Yud Bet. Ve'achar kach, right after that in Ezekiel, verse 14, you skip two verses forward. What does it say? Ve'natati ruchi bachem ve'cheitem. I will put my spirits into you, and you will live. Which means two things would happen. Now let's clarify what I just said. The Gemara say, Ma'ase berabi Katzra verabi Elazar, two rabbis, shayu me'alchim befile, not Philly, file. In Philly they wouldn't agree to step one step. Too many reform shoes and churches and idol worshippers there. They wouldn't agree, these two holy ones. שהיו מהלכים בפילי, שחוץ לטבריה. What's פילי? Like a gate. A gate outside of Tiberia. ראו ארון של מת. They saw a coffin. They bringing a dead body from חוץ לארץ, from overseas. Not in El Al. There's no El Al 2,000 years ago. So on donkeys, on camels. Okay. They come from overseas. להיקבר בארץ ישראל, to bury that body of that Jew inside Israel. אמר לו רבי קצרה לרבי אלעזר, רבי קצרה say to his friend רבי אלעזר, מה הועיל זה? What good is that to bring the body after he died to Israel? Waste of time. שיצא נשמתו בחוץ לארץ, his soul came out in the exile. What good is now to bring the body here? הובא להיקבר בארץ ישראל, is coming to be buried here. It's too late. He should have come before he died to die here. That's the claim. There is a verse about him, the rabbi said, in Jeremiah 2, verse 7. What is it? ונחלתי שמתם לתועבה. You making my land impure by bringing dead bodies into it. ונחלתי שמתם לתועבה. תועבה means despicable. You despise my land. בחייכם לא עליתם. In your life you didn't make עלייה to ארץ ישראל. ותבואו ותטמאו את ארצי במיטתכם. But you came to impure my land after you died. That's fair. When you're alive, you don't want to come to the Holy Land. We're not talking like today that every other minute there's a terrorist attack. We're talking when the time is quiet and peaceful. What reason a Jew doesn't have to live in Israel? What are the only permissions that people have to leave Israel? Do you know? One, if he cannot find shidduch, no wife for him. Second, what is it? If he cannot learn Torah in Israel like he can learn overseas, not the same level. Third one, to release a Jew from prison of the goyim, if they're captured. And some say, not everyone agree, to sell their merchandise as a one-time trip, sell your diamonds and come back if you don't have customers in Israel. Because otherwise you're stuck with that and there's nobody can buy it. So you come to Geneva, where all the rich people go to buy diamonds, or Dubai, or New York. You sell your diamonds and you come right back to Israel. That's it. Not to graves of tzaddikim, not to see the Himalaya mountains, not to see the Niagara Falls, and not to visit your uncle. Only for those 3.5 reasons. Three, according to all opinion. One, yesh omrim, not everyone agrees, to sell your merchandise.
Why did Yaakov go to Israel?
Starvation. There was nothing to eat, you die. Of course, pikuach nefesh, it's needless to say. Pikuach nefesh, it's needless to say. If you don't have what to eat, of course. If there's nothing to eat in Israel, or if somebody come to kill you, and the only way to save your life is to go out of Israel, of course not.
They also brought his body into Israel,
Rabbi.
They carried his body into Israel, no? After Egypt.
What are we talking about for the last 20 minutes?
He died in Egypt, right? They brought his body into Israel to bury him.
Right. So why do you think I'm speaking about this for the last 20 minutes? I'm trying to explain what the Gemara said and what Yaakov said to Yosef. How does it go together? You understand? All right. Now, אמר לו רבי אלעזר, רבי אלעזר answered him, כיוון שנקבר בארץ ישראל, once he's finally buried in a holy land, הקדוש ברוך הוא מחפר לו על האבון הזה. השם will forgive him for this sin that he came only after he died. וחיפר אדמתו עמו. That the repentance will come by being buried in this holy ground over there. The Gemara in Yerushalmi, in Masechet Kilayin, chapter 9, it says, Ula was Amora, about 200 years after the time of the Tanaim. He used to go from Eretz Israel to Babel. Where is Babel? Baghdad, Iraq, these areas, before ISIS was there. He took a donkey or a camel, and he went to Babel. כשהגיע זמנו למות בבבל, when his time came to die in Babel, Babylon, started to cry. They told him, why are you crying? He said, don't worry, we're going to take your body to Israel, we'll make you a nice funeral. So he said to him, what's good is that for me? Here I'm losing my gem, which means my soul, in pure land. It's not the same someone that his soul came out in impure land that someone that his soul came out in pure land. That's why many tzaddikim, when they see they get to their 70s, they don't know how long they have left. They move to Israel. Many rich people here, they make sure to have at least a house or an apartment in Israel that in time of trouble or one day before they die, they'll move to Israel. Why they want it? They say, if I die, I want to die in Israel. So it's not the same. Just what is it like? It's not the same someone that his mother converted to Judaism while she was pregnant with him, this baby. It was already created as a goy. But now when the mother goes inside the mikveh, he's automatically become a Jew with her. However, if he was born already, then you have to convert the baby and wait for his bar mitzvah to ask him if he's interested to be a Jew or not. And if he confirm, that's finalizing the conversion. And if not, he's a goy. You send him free, His mother is Jew and he's a goy. And there are cases like this, believe it or not. So the point now, what's greater? There are three levels here. Level number one, that the mother became pregnant after she became a Jew. Level number two, she was already pregnant when she converted, but the baby was born already after the conversion, which means he was born a Jew, but he was not created as a Jew. Right? En orato veledato shavim. That's what the Gemara explains. That when he was created and when he was born, he was in two different levels. Created as a goy, born as a Jew. But before, created as a Jew and born as a Jew. And the third level was born as a goy, created as a goy, and born as a goy, and later became a Jew. Which one of these three is the greatest? The greatest one was created and born as a Jew. The Gaon Mivilna had a student. The Gaon Mivilna had a student that had a baby for 2-3 days and he died. After, you know, so they were very shocked, him and his wife, they were very upset. So the Gaon Mivilna that had Ruach HaKodesh asked to bring this student to him. And the Gaon Mivilna told him, do you know why this baby died? He said to him, because this is a reincarnation of a very holy convert. Someone that in his previous life became a Jew, completely righteous. So why he had to come back? He didn't go to heaven express. The answer is, because when he came to his trial, Hashem told him, you're an amazing convert. You became Jew and you're 100% righteous. But there's one little problem with you. If you want, you can correct it also. If not, it's okay. You can correct it to make it instead of 99%, you make it 100% perfect. What is it? You are born not Jewish. You can be born now Jewish, 2-3 days, you die, and you finish. Now you can have it fixed 100%. Do you like it or no? He said, yes, I want it. He born and died 2-3 days later. And the Gaon Mivilna told this Talmid of him, Hashem from all the people in the world chose you and your wife to give you this righteous convert. That thanks to you, he will be born for a short period of time as a Jew, and he becomes 100% righteous, and you complain? Needless to say that it changed his entire thinking completely. He was upset, finally we had a baby, and look what happened. All of a sudden, the Gaon Mivilna explained to him with his Ruach HaKodesh what happened here. After that, he stopped to cry and felt very strong satisfaction. Yaakov Avinu asked Hashem, before a person die, make him sick first. Give him a period of time to know that he's living. Before Yaakov, no one in the Torah is mentioned that he was sick. First time, Yaakov Avinu. Hine avicha chole. They come to Yosef, vayomer liyosef, hine avicha chole. What did Yosef do right away? He takes his two sons, and he ran to get a blessing from his holy, righteous father before he leaves the world. That's what people do until today. When they know, everybody comes to the hospital to say goodbye and to get a blessing. But really, it's very interesting. Because when Yosef brought Ephraim and Menashe, it says that Yaakov gave a blessing to Yosef. But he never gave a blessing to Yosef. He gave a blessing to Ephraim and Menashe. But the Torah said that he blessed Yosef. The answer, when someone bless your children to be righteous and successful, there is no better blessing to you. If somebody come and say, I bless you that your son will be a great criminal lawyer. Right, the way he says, Chas v'shalom, Hashem yirachem. He's thinking his blessing. To protect the biggest monster on earth and set them free for millions of dollars, that's a blessing. If he comes and he says, I bless you that your son or your daughter, whatever, will be extremely righteous and always blessed and honest and lovers of Hashem, and will do full tshuva. That's the greatest gift to you, because if the blessing will come through, no one is happier than the father. Bram is a ke'av. When the children righteous, the father is smiling forever in Olam Haba. But if he has children that are phlegmatic, everything they do is the opposite of what Hashem wants, that's why people got angry. Why do you say that someone that is mechalel Shabbat shouldn't say Kaddish for his father? Because I say he better give money to someone in yeshiva that shomer Shabbat, that he will help the soul of his father. Because someone who's mechalel Shabbat, how can he help his father when he rebel against Hashem and doesn't keep the eternal covenant with God? I'm shocked that people have no brain to even ask me this question. I don't know where this stupidity comes from. Someone who has 1 gram of brain, 1 tiny piece of brain in his head, should have known that someone that commit the biggest crime against Hashem and stand in front of him and say, "Gadal v'itkadash merabba," not only doesn't help the father, it raises a huge anger on a father that left such a son in this world. You need me to tell you this? The Gemara is full of examples. But people cannot tolerate the truth. I didn't say not to say Kaddish about the father. Say, have a messenger that is holy mouth, he keeps Shabbat, he's 100% a Jew, because Mechalel Shabbat, according to the Torah, is not a Jew. It's halacha in Shulchan Aruch, it's not a joke. You take a Jew, Yitzchak, Avram, David, Yosef, I know you're saying Kaddish here in this yeshiva, I cannot come to shul, I'm not shomer Shabbat, maybe one day I will, since I am not capable of making nachat ruach to my father and to Hashem, I'm hiring you with money, whatever it's going to be, you give him and you say, please say 1 year Kaddish for my father. It's called shaliach. You can make a woman your wife with shaliach, with a messenger. You don't have to be there. Did you know that? If you don't want to show up to your wedding, that's okay. Send your friend, Itzik. Hare at mekudeshet to Yosef, betabat zo, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. Nobody does it. Technically, can be mekadesh isha with a messenger. Parents used to make their kids get married with someone. As messenger, Avraham sent Eliezer to mekadesh isha for his son Yitzchak. Even though the Gemara says a person should not marry a woman before he sees her, what happens if he doesn't like her? No attraction, no chemistry, no nothing. You have to be careful. But the fact that you know that you can divorce a woman with a messenger, you can marry with a messenger, you can give tzedakah with a messenger. There's many things you can do with a messenger. You can also have someone to give him money to say Kaddish for that soul. So why are you getting so angry? I'm giving you an advice that you have to kiss my hand 5 million times for giving you this advice. I'm saving you from coming to shul 3 times a day, 365 days a year, 1,100 times almost you come to shul, driving back and forth, summer, winter, and it's all gurnished. You stand in front of Hashem every time you make him angry. Why? Hashem says, I need your praises. I'd rather you keep Shabbat than come and tell me how great I am. Same thing with your kids. You need a source for it. It's the most obvious common sense. I don't get it, how people even have the nerve to ask this question. It's the most simple common sense. You have a kid, he does everything the opposite of what you ask. Everything. Then he comes every day to tell you, Abba, you're the greatest. Abba, you're the greatest. Abba, what are you going to say to him? Do me a favor, save your words. Correct this and this and that, it's better for me than millions of compliments you give me. I'm not interested in your compliments. Not only that, it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Anybody here disagree with what I say? Feel free to ask. It makes perfect sense, right? So why people get angry when they hear it? Because they don't want to become Shomrei Shabbat. So instead of saying, I'm a loser, Ani Rasha, they say, he's a Rasha. He's fanatic. They're not going to say, I'm a loser. That's the way the world is. Someone who just got knocked down in boxing and is laying on the floor, tomorrow in the newspaper, he will have what to say against the winner. The thieves always blame the police. People who sent to life in prison always blame the judge. To blame people, it's easy. To change yourself is not so easy. Last thing for today. It says like this, Zvulun lechof yamim ishkon. We have a deal, Issachar and Zvulun. Famous deal. Issachar symbolizes people who sit in yeshiva and learn Torah all their life. What we call today Avrechim. Avrech. Zvulun, Zevel, Lezavel, mean when you have a new farmer, you take all the peels of the oranges and peels and all kinds of garbage and you throw it on the land. That makes the land much better, fertilize. It's fertilizing the land. So the fruit and the vegetables that you plant over there, they grow much better. That comes from the word Zevel. Zevel in Hebrew means garbage. Lezavel means to feed. To fertilize. Zvulun means a fertilizer. That's what it means. Issachar, Issa, Sachar. The Ashkenazim don't say Issachar. They say Issachar. Because it's double chin. Sfaradim, no, one chin is silent. They just say Issachar. So next time Sfaradi goes to Ashkenazi and hear him say Issachar, don't get panicked. That's their custom. When Ashkenazi comes to the Sfaradim and he hears Issachar, relax. That's the custom here. But here is the deal. It says like this. Rashi says, Zvulun sek bepragmatia. Pragmatia means business, trading. Business. Businessman. Zvulun, businessman. Zvulun, the fertilizer, businessman. Issachar, oskim ba-Torah. Learning Torah non-stop. Moshe, before he passed away, he gave a blessing to the tribes. When it came to Zvulun, what did he say? Smach Zvulun betzetcha, be happy on your way out. Ve-Issachar be-Ohalecha. Zvulun, be happy when you go to do business. He didn't mean 47th Street or Las Vegas, all these places. The world was cleaner than today. Maybe if Moshe Rabbeinu lived today, he would change his words. It's not such, you cannot be happy when you have to go to Manhattan to bring bread for your children. You have to cry every day that this is the punishment you have in your life. It's not something to brag about. You walk there 5 minutes over there, you can lose all your Yirat Shamayim. 5 minutes. One person went into real estate in Manhattan, very famous person. I have to ask him permission if he allow me to say it in his name. All of you know who he is. A very important person in the community here. He had a job. They offered him a job to make a lot of money in Manhattan. I told him before he took the job, one week, you can already become secular there. You walk there 1 week on the street, you will feel the impact. After 1 week, he called me up. I said, wow, how much you're right. You have no idea. He quit the job. Could have made a lot of money. Good boss, someone who knows him, gave him a great opportunity to make fortune. He said, I don't want to be there another day. He moved out of there. Other places is bad also. What can we do? The world, this is the way the world has become. But over there, the wickedness in the air, you smell it, everyone naked, everyone, all these things happening there, all the lights. Very difficult to stay connected to Hashem. I know it's painful. I know some of you go to work there every day. I know it. You can't deny it. On a week that you don't go Chol HaMoed and you come to Shul and you feel the community, you're going higher. As soon as you go back there, right away a drop in the spirituality. So it says, Smach Zvulun betzetecha. Zvulun, be happy on your way out. V'Issachar be'Ohalecha, and Issachar be happy in the yeshiva. Why Zvulun has to be happy that he goes on business meeting with Johnny and Ahmed and Mr. Lee? Why? What kind of blessing Moshe Rabbeinu gave to Zvulun? Maybe Issachar, he sits in the yeshiva. We understand why Moshe Rabbeinu say to Issachar, you're lucky, you sit in yeshiva. David HaMelech had a dream. I don't want to be a king. I want to be Bachur Yeshiva. שבתי בבית השם כל ימי חיי. So someone who's in yeshiva, we understand why the chief rabbi of the history, Moshe Rabbeinu, say to him, be happy. But someone who goes to business, he works in a business, how can he be happy? Oh, the answer is, there's two questions here. One that I just asked, how can he even be happy to go into business? And second, why Moshe blessed Zvulun before Issachar? Issachar was older. It goes from the older to the younger. That's how a father gives blessing to his children on a Shabbat table. Starts from the oldest to the next one to the next one. You don't go from the youngest to before the oldest. This is the tradition. Why Moshe blessed the younger before the older? The answer, unbelievable. Rabbi Yitzchak Karo, not Yosef Karo, Yitzchak Karo, in his book Toldot Yitzchak, is also got evicted by the Spanish Inquisition hundreds of years ago. He says like this, Yaakov and Moshe Rabbeinu on purpose blessing Zvulun first, both of them. Yaakov blessed Zvulun here first, and Moshe blessed Zvulun first. Why? To teach us that someone that supports Torah, his reward is higher than the person who actually learned Torah. Gadol ame'aseh yoter min ha'oseh. You send someone to sit in yeshiva and learn all man Torah, and you give him money, thanks to you, he can learn Torah. He gets a huge reward, and you get higher reward than him. Because without you, he wouldn't be able to learn. The fact that you got him to learn, you're greater than him. You come before him in Shamayim. Can you believe such thing? That's a message for all the stingy rich people who doesn't want to give a dollar to sponsor CDs and Torah. Today I had 20 minutes argument with one of them that finally gives a little bit. He also wants to stop. Why? The Satan never leaves a person alone. Never leaves a person alone. I said to him, do you compare other causes to this? Over here, you put a seed in the ground and it will supply you fruits for eternity. Every other thing, you sponsor it, it's over, the mitzvah is finished. What are you comparing residual income to one-time income? If somebody comes to offer you to give you money as a one-time donation or to give you money on a monthly basis, same amount, which one will make you more excited? One time or here is my information, my card information, automatically every month it charged the same donation. Which one is much, much more productive? If a person would say, no, I don't want monthly donation, only one time, is normal or not? Is normal or not? What do you think? Something is not right in his head. If a person has two opportunities in tzedakah to sponsor CDs and give them to people and they become more religious thanks to that, which means everything that they're going to do thanks to that goes to your account, or that you do one-time mitzvah, the mitzvah was done and it's finished, and it's the same amount of investment. Someone who puts in a one-time profit, something is not right in his head. Doesn't make sense. But there's only one thing to explain it. On a one-time reward, the Satan doesn't fight so much. Big deal. One time, it's over. On an eternal reward, the Satan fights with all his strength to make it not happen. That's why it's very, very difficult to... This guy said to him, someone famous like you made so many thousands of people. I'm sure if... This is his words. Hashem is my witness. And he's going to hear this lecture tomorrow. He knows that I'm saying the truth. I'm not going to say one word different than what I had the conversation with him. This is his words to him. Someone like you, in few phone calls, can raise $10 million. It doesn't make any other sense that you don't. I say to him, 20 years I'm working and I did not raise 10 million. Not one few phone calls. 20 years, not even, I don't know if a million ever we got in 20 years of work. Nobody gives for kiruv because the Satan will not let. Everything else, yes, shul, easy. Everything, but mesiba, party, Chinese food, donuts, whatever you want. Tefillin for people, mezuzot for people, tomche Shabbos. Everything is nice mitzvot. Much, much easier resistance. Saving souls, a world war, struggle. Only few has the merit, by the way, should know that. Even generous people, not about being stingy. If it was only stingy people, what am I complaining? Stingy in everything. Nothing unique here. I'm talking generous people. That's what I'm talking. I give you an example of what I mean. There's one person in one of the most important people in the community, very wealthy person. In one event that we've been together, he got up and he said like this, I want everyone to listen to what I say here. No one in the history of our community we have to give more gratitude than Rabbi Mizrahi. What he have done for our community cannot be described in words. And this is a person that is extremely generous. He's sponsoring tons of things, unlike other people. Very generous, very righteous, very giving. Maybe 16 years, he see that I met thousands of people religious in a community, and until this moment never gave me one penny. But he gives to tons of places. Don't get me wrong. I'm not coming to tell you he's stingy, he's not righteous. Righteous, generous, gives millions of dollars daka every year. He said these words in front of 150 witnesses. 16 years, nobody ever done for our community anything near what he have done. And until today, not one penny. Why is it? No, you give me an explanation. Why is it? No. To give for shuls, it's easy. I'm telling you, it's easy. It gives you a lot of kavod also. Don't forget that. To give to poor people, your heart suffers if you don't give. So you give. Someone sick needs money for surgery, 60,000. You have millions. You give. Because otherwise you suffer. What, I'm not going to give money for this kid who needs a surgery? You can't say no. You give. All kinds of things. You give. Kiruv is a million times greater reward. The Satan doesn't let. The Satan doesn't care. You give $100 million to different causes. He knows that sometimes one CD will be more than this $100 million together. One CD can bring you more mitzvot than $100 million you invest. Do you understand what I'm saying here? $1, $100 million. Because $100 million gets you all kinds of mitzvot. Here, there, you open here, you open there, you give poor people, fine. It's a lot of mitzvot. I'm not saying no. It also comes to many millions of mitzvot. Well, one CD, and this CD made one person a big machzir betshuva. All the people he will make religious goes to your account for $1. Who will bring you more money, the $1 or the $100 million? Simple math, no? Hard to believe, hard to digest, 1,000,000% reality. $1 CD with 30 hours of proofs that can go to the hand of few people or family and all kinds of things like that. And it's their children and grandchildren, and one of them will be the new Rav Shach or the new Rav Ovadia or the new Rav Eliashiv. There's a new generation growing now. Lots of kids, they learn, they sit. Teenager, in 30, 40 years, one of them will be the new Rav Ovadia. What do you think? Everything, of course, according to the level of the generation. It could have been one of the people from your CD. We have one guy, I can tell you his name, Shachar Shammai. He made a lot of seminars. He came from Vegas to New York. He came to one of my lectures, one lecture, became religious. One lecture, became religious. Very nice, beautiful neshama, Jewish soul. Wonderful human being. All he thinks about is others all the time. I bless each one of you to have this personality. You'll be very happy. One lecture he came. One Georgian guy gave me $1,500 and I made 1,500 video cassettes back then, I don't know, 15 years ago, something like that. There was no CDs yet, only video cassettes. You know the big ones? $1 each, I was making them in Lakewood, shipping it with a big truck into my garage, big boxes like this, 50 in a box. Today, Baruch Hashem, it's light. But I used to go with boxes like this. One video cassette. I gave it to him. He watched it. His brother, his parents, his sister and her husband, all their children. It's more than 20 ultra-religious people already came from this $1 to this Georgian guy. But wait. This Shammai already made hundreds of Jews easy become religious from his activity. So all these hundreds goes also to the account of that Georgian Jew from Queens. Now, they're already having a lot of children that goes to yeshivot, goes to his account. One day grandchildren, thousands, goes to his account. One day grandchildren, tens of thousands, go to his account. On a $1, $1,500, made a lot of people religious. But it's okay. It's enough that this person became religious. That's already endless reward. I just told you, supporting others to do mitzvot, you're more important than the ones who make the mitzvot. Hashem gives you a bigger reward. That's it. You should know that. I know tomorrow you'll forget everything. So cut this part of the lecture, the last 10 minutes, put it in your phone, and put an alarm that every day it would remind you after Shachrit. You finish Shachrit 8 o'clock, it will start. Toot, a message. If you hear it every day, eventually you'll do the right thing with your 10%, with your Maaser. If not, tomorrow you forget everything. We repeated that at least 50 times in the past. It helps for a day or two, and everyone goes back to sleep. And Shalom Aleich Nafshi. We'll see you, Bezrat Hashem, next Monday. Thank you very much for coming. Shavua Tov.